Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah as we continue our march through this wonderful book. We're up to chapter 41, having spent a couple weeks on chapter 40. So follow along with me as I read from Isaiah chapter 41, verses 5 through 10. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, "Be strong." The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, "It is good." And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, "You are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let's pray once more. Father, you are here. You're always here. And yet we want to particularly note the reality of your witnessing to your word in our hearts here today. As we have sung it, as we've expressed it in the Lord's Supper, that as we look now into these words inspired by you so long ago, that they will speak hope into our lives, speak reality into us. We are a needy people. We're far more fragile than we want others to see us as being. And you are the God that we need today. And we ask that you would speak into our lives. We're aware of our weakness and the corruption that remains within. And so we look to you as our only hope to guide and teach us through your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. The first recorded emotion in the Bible comes in Genesis 3, 9, and 10. After Adam and Eve had sinned, and they hid themselves from God, and they sowed fig leaves over themselves, and God comes looking for them. And God finds them, of course. And they knew that they were caught. And here's what it says in Genesis 3, 9, and 10. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." First recorded emotion of a human being, or of anyone actually, is this one of fear. I was afraid. Fear is one of those fundamental emotions that really colors an awful lot of our lives. We talk about anxieties, worries, cares, burdens. At root, they mostly, I don't know always, but can be traced back to fear. Fear is part of our experience because Adam and Eve sinned. Every time we become afraid, we're giving testimony that we know we're sinners. We're children of Adam and Eve. Because if they had not sinned, you wouldn't be afraid of failure, of rejection, of accidents, of heights, of the death of someone that you love, or your own death, or spiders, or anything. Any of the 500 cataloged fears somebody has put together. And there are probably more. But at the root of these fears is a self-focused orientation. What's going to happen to me? What about me? Adam and Eve sinned, and the guilt that they then became aware of resulted in fear. Fear is one of those very tale-telling experiences that we all have, that things are not right with us. We know we shouldn't be afraid, but we are anyway. Fear is never viewed as a positive emotion in God's Word. Now, it's understandable. We can give reasons why there is fear. But the way that God presents it to us is such that fear is at root a denial of God Himself. It's an act of unbelief. Now because we're all fearful people, we excuse one another all the time for that. You know, I mean, just, I'm human, you know, I mean, what do you expect? But you see, that doesn't really work with God. I mean, Adam and Eve, I don't know if they tried that tact to say, hey, we're only human, what do you expect? You know, I mean, you see the fruit there and, you know, it's sort of like, why not? So although we excuse one another all of our fears, unless we consider other people's fears as really unreasonable, God doesn't excuse them. Fear is never viewed as a positive emotion in God's perspective. Now, this kind of fear is that which causes a person to want to hide from God. Not to come closer to God. That's the right kind of fear. The fear of God that draws us to Him rather than running from Him. Isaiah experienced that kind of fear when he saw God there in Isaiah 6 as he records it. As he saw God in His holiness sitting upon the throne, His holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And although he was afraid, he was coming undone, it's coming unglued, he was falling apart, so to speak, because the holiness of God shining upon the wickedness of his own heart brought him to a place of humiliation before God, but he wanted to see God anyway. Wanted to draw closer to God. And so he says, after he'd been cleansed, he says, I want to serve you. Here I am, send me. The kinds of fears that we experience are the kinds that take us away from a deeper trust in God and more self-absorption that creates more and more unbelief and dishonoring of God. In this chapter 41 of Isaiah, he was living in an historical situation where Israel was in a vulnerable position. There were, of course, enemies all around, and they occasionally attacked Israel. And we've talked about that before, and we've seen it happen throughout history. In this particular situation, Isaiah is talking about an historical event that was still 150 years in the future. That's what's generally thought, that he's prophesying about the reign of Cyrus, the king of Persia, as he, in the 6th century B.C., as he marches through that part of the Middle East conquering. And the prophet Isaiah here pictures the surrounding nations terrified of this onslaught that was about to overwhelm their country and bring the slaughter, the bloodshed that resulted in those kinds of conquests. Just horrible things. I mean, sort of reminiscent of what we were seeing with ISIS in northern Iraq. They had reason to be afraid. I mean, they were defenseless. They knew that militarily they were not going to be able to stand against Cyrus and the people of Persia. And so what did they do? They build these idols. They're saying our gods are not strong enough. We need other gods. We need to find somebody, some magical power that will be able to stop them. Some kind of incantation. Some spirit being that might come to our rescue. And so they build these idols and they encourage one another to say, we're going to make it. Be strong. Be courageous. We're going to get it done. We're going to get the right formula here and be able to stop them, because we can't do it physically, but somehow with these spiritual powers we will. And of course it was foolishness, because these idols, as Isaiah points out, are man-made. I mean, how is something you made going to do something supernatural? If you had to make it, it couldn't really be supernatural, right? So there was reason for them to fear. But then we have this contrast. God speaks to Israel. He speaks to Jacob. He speaks to his people. And seeing the same formidable armies of Cyrus surrounding you, God says to his people in that vulnerable position, you are not to be afraid. Wow, that's easy to say, God. I mean, yeah, sure. Then God gives reasons that they should not be afraid. And these are applicable to us. Every one of us here have all kinds of fears and worries and anxieties about what's going to happen to us or people that we love that then impacts us in our own emotional state. And God has something to say to us, just like he said to his disciples when they were in situations that aroused fear within them, and he told them, don't be afraid. And nobody dared to say to him, well, that's easy for you to say. And we must not think that either in our own heads. We must not say, yeah, well, that's nice theory, Jack, but, you know, come on. Because God knows what's going on inside of our heads. And God's view of fear is that it's dishonoring to him. So he gives three reasons why they are not to be afraid, why they are not to fear, there in verse 8. The first one is he calls Jacob his servant. Jacob Are you Israel, my servant? Now, how does that supposed to give a place of confidence and overcome fear? Well, to be the servant of the Most Almighty God is a great privilege. It means that this is like face-to-face contact. This is not like somebody's way off in a distant land. This is more like the idea of you are my personal attendant. You are there serving me in my house. You are one that I am therefore committed to protect because there is a bond there, servant to master. And so God says to Israel, his people, his servant, you are doing my bidding. You are carrying out my plans. You are doing what I've called you to do. You are serving me. Don't be afraid. I'm protecting that which is carrying out what I have planned and sovereignly decided to do. So, if you're a servant of God, if you are submitted to His will, then do not be afraid. God's going to make sure that you, as His servant, is going to be protected, and it's going to turn out good for God's glory. The second reason He gives is Jacob, whom I have chosen. This is, of course, a theme throughout Scripture. You're picked by God, chosen by God to be His. You belong to Him. And there's all kinds of language. You've been adopted into His family as His child. That is a source then of confidence and assurance and peace in the midst of situations that otherwise would produce fear. God says, I have chosen you. You're mine. And that confidence ought to dispel the fear that so easily undergirds our daily experience. And then thirdly, you see the progressive tenderness that's being expressed here. The offspring of Abraham, my friend. You're the children of my dearest friend, Abraham. Don't you think I would care about you? Wouldn't you want to look out for your friend's children? Of course, we do this all the time. We care about other people's children because they're our friends. There's a love relationship there, and that's what God says. He says, why do you need to be afraid? You're the children of my friend Abraham. Of course I'm going to look after you. Of course I've got this under control. Not to worry. You're the children of my dear friend Abraham. And therefore, under God's careful protection. Now, He makes it clear, just as a reminder to us all, I believe, down in verse 14, that the ability to overcome fear is not resident within us. It's not that somehow we become stronger or become more able to handle these kinds of uncomfortable situations or anxiety-producing situations. Because he says, fear not, you worm Jacob. That's not very compliment. I thought you said I was a child of your dearest friend Abraham. Now you're calling me a worm. I mean, what's with this? Oh, but see, God has to remind us of our place so that we don't trust in ourselves. Worms are rather defenseless. I mean, as far as I know, they have no ability to do harm to anything. They eat dirt. They live in the dirt and they eat dirt, which is really kind of a picture of us, isn't it? We live in a sinful world, and within us is the same corruption that we see out there, except that we have a lot more trouble with it than we do within us. So, yeah, Jacob is a worm. That is, there's nothing in that organism that can produce any sort of response to a very difficult circumstance. But God says, don't be afraid, even though you have nothing in yourself that can deal with this situation. You're completely defenseless. But don't be afraid, because God has chosen you to be a servant. And in this tender, warm covenant relationship with God, God assures him that his presence is with him. That's really the key. You would look through the Gospels, it's the same thing. Jesus, in effect, says to the disciples when they got all fearful of the storms, he says, I'm here in the boat. I mean, why are you afraid? I'm here. And in effect, God says that to us. I am with you. There is no reason to fear. In fact, God puts himself into this language, I think, more times than any other portion of Scripture. I could be wrong about that. I didn't do a word check on this. But 18 times from verses 12 to 19, God uses the pronoun I. 18 times. And here's the kind of stuff he says. I didn't, all of them, but here's from verses 8 to 14. Jacob, whom I have chosen, I took him from the ends of the earth. I have chosen you. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. I am the one who helps you. And he repeats that again. I am the one who helps you. So what's the key to overcoming fear? The assurance, the embracing of the truth that God is with you, that you belong to him. And as his servant, he's going to protect you and he's going to work through these difficult circumstances because you belong to him. That's the key. It seems so simple. I mean, I just have to remember God's with me. I just have to remember that God's in this, that God's got a purpose in this, that God cares for me. Yeah, it's that simple. Now, we make it complicated because we inject ourselves and our own rationalizing into it. And that's where the unbelief is exposed. We're fearful because we're not fully submitting to the God who is. We're still trusting ourselves. So God repeats over and over again to his people that they have nothing to fear because he is with them. He will help them. When we give in to fear and anxiety and worry, we are belittling God. We're making much of ourselves and our own evaluation of the circumstances, and there's a big negative in our mind. Yeah, but. And therefore, devaluing God's own statements about himself and what he will do. He keeps reminding us of that. He will be with you and he will help you. So what are we to do? Of course, I don't expect you or me either to say, oh, okay, thanks, Jack. Now I understand. You know, I got it now. All right, let's go on to another topic. Of course, it's not that simple because our fears are so multifaceted and deep-rooted. They're deep-rooted in our own pride and rejection of God. And therefore, there is this continual need to keep pulling the weeds of fear out of our lives and submitting ourselves to God over and over again. We need to keep doing it. So if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know you belong to Him, you have been born of His Spirit, and you are committed to following Him and being His servant, then be assured, He has promised He's with you. And He will help you. And you need to keep repeating that every day. Because it's true. It's not positive thinking. It's true thinking. You need to repeat it. God is with me. He's promised to be with me. He promised to help me. He promised to hold me with His righteous right arm. He promised to take my hand. He's going to lead me through this. Look in conclusion at a particular fear that was going to be experienced by these people at one point. Verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, they have no reasonable prospect for survival. They look like they're going to die of thirst, apparently, in this particular situation. And their tongue is parched with thirst. Here's what God says. Look at all the I's in this. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together that they may see and know, may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. See, ultimately, God is with you. That will bring glory to Him. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, be glorified through your faithfulness to believe His promise that even though you're on the edge of extinction, your life is going to be extinguished. You're not to fear. God says, I will be with you. I will answer them. I, the Lord God of Israel, will not forsake them. This is for you. If you are one of the children of God's friend, the spiritual faith of Abraham, this is for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, who is also right here, we are a fearful people. We're afraid of all kinds of things. Afraid of so many things that sometimes we are incapable of functioning without all sorts of anguish of soul. But you tell your people to fear not. And I pray for us all that we will be sure that we are indeed children of Abraham, spiritually speaking, who've trusted in you, and therefore we hear your promise that you are with us and you will help us and you will guide us and you will be glorified through this whole process. This life that we still live until we see you face to face. Father, we ask that you would take your word and cause us to remember it day after day and not forget that you are indeed Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.